Proverbs chapter 6. We looked last week at chapter 5 and chapter 6 this week. I'm not going to go down the same path and the same topics that I thought I was going to. We'll get into that a little bit more later on, maybe chapter 7. But there were some lessons out of chapter 6 that I don't think I'll return to in future chapters, so I don't want to let this opportunity pass. We're looking at 100 principles on wisdom out of the book of Proverbs, titling this series, Living Life Wisely. Wisdom, if you live life wisely, we've studied that word, wisdom. The first Sunday, it talks about a superior life. And if you live life according to wisdom from God's Word, you'll live a superior life. It doesn't matter what kind of life that your parents live, what kind of home you grew up in, what kind of opportunities you had or didn't have, every person has the opportunity to start new with the Lord. And if you'll incorporate Bible principles on wisdom into your life, you can live a superior life, okay? So let's look at lessons 17 and following this morning. And then once we get to 20, we'll update your sheet. I got it going, thank you. We'll update your sheet and give you the first 20 lessons that we've looked at. Lesson 17, I'm taking from verses 1 and 2. He says here, "My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth, thou art taken with the words of thy mouth." Lesson 17 about living life wisely. Living life wisely means I avoid co-signing for others. Avoid co-signing for others. Now, this lesson has to do with financial prudence, okay? Financial prudence. The first five verses of this chapter deal with this long-practiced financial matter which is discouraged by our God, this matter of co-signing, being surety, okay? It's discouraged by God. Now, the issue that's discussed here is this matter of co-signing for someone who needs a loan, okay? Now, the word surety in verse number 1, and you'll see it in other places in the book of Proverbs, the word surety means to give in security or to mortgage. The practice as known in the Bible was called striking hands. Striking hands. It would be very similar to what used to be used here in our culture. It used to be good enough for business in old days to shake hands with somebody. In fact, there was a day when your word was as good as your bond, but then it was always done over a handshake, okay? So I would assume that the business of striking hands was similar to what you and I would go through if we agree to something. We look each other in the eyeball and we shake on it, okay? Now, in this day and age, you don't dare do any financial matter on somebody's word, and you don't do any financial business on somebody's handshake. You get it all with an X, a signature on a piece of paper. But in old days, somebody's word was as good as their bond, or this business of striking hands. Basically, here's what it boils down to. This man needs a loan. Maybe he has bad credit, or too young, or he's been through bankruptcy, and he can't get a loan. And so he goes to somebody that has good credit, and the bank won't give him a loan unless he has a co-signer, somebody else whose name will go on the paperwork, who is saying, you know what, if this man doesn't make the payment, I will. Okay? Now, you look at that as an act of kindness and generosity, but it's a very foolish thing to get involved in, okay? It's really discouraged in the Bible. And so this person, these two men go to the bank. The man with bad credit can't get a loan without a co-signer. So he makes the loan, $20,000, $15,000, $12,000, whatever. He signs his name, and then the other man co-signs along with him, okay? Now, what happens is, after 8 months, the borrower can't make his payments, the man who signed the loan. And so the bank calls the co-signer and says, well, Mr. So-and-so hasn't made the payment, so we need you to do it. And so he has to make the payment. Now, that'll be okay 1 month. But after about 4 or 5 months of that, you're going to get real sick of it. Okay? And the truth of the matter is, it has the potential to drive a deep wedge between family members and friends. Okay? That's why God discourages us so bad. Because after you've made about 4 payments for that person, your attitude is going to change drastically. I want to tell you something, folks. It'd be better for you to go down to that bank, take the loan out in your own name, and plan to make the payments and give the person the car. than it would to co-sign for somebody. Because when you co-sign, you really don't plan on making those payments. I'm just going to help him get the loan. He's going to do it. Now, you know, in this passage anyway, it is not prohibited. I don't see anything in here that just adamantly prohibits it. There might be a case where a father needs to co-sign for a son. But, buddy, I'd be far better for the boy to learn to save money and buy a clunker of a car paid for than to get in a situation where dad goes down to the bank and puts his name on the note for a $10,000 loan, and then his son can't make the payments. Then you got a problem between father and son. The potential is just there for disaster. In fact, in these verses here, look at verse number 3. In verses 1 and 2, he says, if you've done this, okay, you're going to be taken with the words of your mouth. In other words, you're going to be snared, man, because you said, or you went to the bank, you signed that you would make good for these payments in case this guy didn't. So you're going to be taken with this. Now look what it says. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself. When thou art come into the hand of thy friend, go humble thyself and make sure thy friend. Give not sleep to thine eyelids, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. He said, don't go to sleep. He said, go to your friend, humbly admit that you made a mistake, and get out of this thing. Now, in our day and age, your name goes on that contract at the bank. I don't think you can just walk down there and get out of it. Tim, how often do you have co-signing at the bank? 40% of the time. Now, is that car loans? That's not mortgages. Any kind of loan. Tim works as a banker. So he's saying 40% of the loans that you write, there's a co-signer. The potential is there for disaster. It may be your brother. It may be your son, your daughter. It may be your lifelong buddy. But friend, that is a very, very foolish thing to do. He said, go to your friend, humble yourself. Look, I made a mistake. I don't know how you can get out of the bank. You know, that day and age, you go back and you say, hey, look, I made a mistake. I can't do this. Got to get out of this. But in this day and age, you best not to go into it. Just don't. Now, I've been asked over the years by teenagers whose parents don't go to church, you know, and they don't have any money, can you co-sign for boy? I don't do it. You say, I'm afraid I'll hurt the person's feelings. They may be hurt for a few days. Boy, it's good. The potential there. By the way, this whole business of loaning money, you can't really loan money according to the Bible. You're supposed to give it. Because if you loan it, expect to get it back. Don't. There's potential for problems there. Okay? So be careful about this matter of co-signing. Maybe y'all are young enough where you haven't been approached by people to co-sign yet. Don't get involved in it. Stay out of it. You know, don't be a part of that. The end result very well could be the loss of a friend or the beginning of difficulties with relatives. You know, get out of the note and keep your friend. Stay out of the note and keep your relative, okay? Keep the friendship, the relationship there with your relative. So living life wisely means I avoid co-signing for others. Truth of the matter is, you take care of your house payment, you take care of your car, you get your kids in a Christian school if necessary, you know, you're going to have your plate full as it is. Amen, okay? So be careful. All right, number 18, verses 6 through 8. Notice what the Bible says here. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard, when thou wilt rise out of thy sleep, so forth and so on. Verses 6 through 8 give us lesson number 18. Living life wisely is the result of having initiative. Initiative. Building initiative into your character. The wise person lives life wisely by building initiative into his character. Now, what's amazing to me is that God sends us to one of the smallest creatures on the planet to learn one of the greatest lessons. God sends us to the ant to learn this huge lesson of initiative. What is initiative? It's being a self-starter. It is seeing the need and addressing it before being told or commanded to get it done. It's looking at the need, seeing it's there, and tending to it before you're ever being told. Now, one thing we must understand is that the lesson here is not just about learning how to work in order to be a good employee. Okay? The real lesson is that laziness in general will spill over into my spiritual character. So if I don't have initiative when it comes to physical character, it's going to hurt me in my spiritual character as well. It's going to hurt me because, friend, look, it takes W-O-R-K to grow in your spiritual character. It takes character to grow in your spiritual journey. So if you're lacking this in physical character, it's going to spill over and hit you in your spiritual character as well. I must learn to be diligent in all areas of my life because growing as a child of God requires a good work ethic. Requires that. And it involves initiative. Now, the ant follows its instincts given by God in creation. So the ant has his instincts. The ant is busy all summer laying up for the difficulties of winter. Have you ever seen an idle ant in the summertime? You've never seen them. It's just busy, 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 busy. I remember as a boy in Georgia, you know, seeing those ant hills and watching those ants in the long line and back and just being fascinated as a kid. And then being ornery and smashing the ant hill with your foot and then watching them in 2 days rebuild that thing. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's just amazing. The work ethic, the character, that's the instinct that God created in the ant. The ant works when it's hot. The ant works when it's inconvenient. The ant works when it's difficult. The ant works because it's time to work. It's right to work and it's wise to work. Okay? Now we're supposed to learn from that. But the major lesson in this passage is this. The ant does all of this without guide, overseer, or ruler. There's nobody looking over his shoulder. There's nobody laying out the agenda for the day. There's nobody saying this is our itinerary. There's no guide, no overseer, no ruler, and yet the ant is busy all summer long laying up for the winter without an overseer, a ruler, a guide. Initiative. Now, this is by instinct, but man should learn from this small creature. We have the capabilities to think. We have the capabilities to look ahead, to see things that need to be done, and to do them. Now, we don't do this by instinct. You do it by observation. You do it by thinking, and then willing yourself to get the job done. You know, I think one of the greatest disadvantages of factory work, and I'm not knocking factory work because a lot of men have worked in factories for 35, 40 years, 30 years, and provided for their families just fine working in factories. But one of the disadvantages of factory work, it doesn't require a lot of initiative. You're given a machine to run, do it and go home. This is your job. Put this here. Take this there. This is, you know, especially if you're in a factory, okay? So here you are. The job is cut and dried. Do this. Put these boxes here. Take these pallets over here. Run this machine today. Stack the product over here. It's cut and dried. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Other type work mandates, demands that you have initiative. Buddy, guys are always anxious to be self-employed. And I think it's great to be self-employed. But if you don't have any initiative, you better stay out of the self-employment ranks. Now, you've got to have initiative to be self-employed. I mean, self-employed, you make it all. There's no health benefits, no other kind of benefits. You make every dime. Salesman. You know, my father-in-law, I watched him sell feed for those years that I was working in Iowa. During those years, he was one of the top sellers for Mormon's feed year after year after year after year. Man, a tremendous initiative, self-motivating, okay? Teach it to your kids. I remember Dad taking us out to chop wood. You know, we have a wood stove at our house, and I'm glad we do. We couldn't use it much when Abby was home because of her allergies and asthma. But with her at college, I used that wood, back to using that wood stove again in the wintertime. It was cold Thursday. Woohoo! It was cold. I had that thing roaring even when she was home. So, but anyway, and one of the reasons I have the wood stove, I like to burn wood, but I'm telling you, it provides a great opportunity for work. It, you know, I figured it up one time that we handle that wood 9 times before it's burned. By the time it's in the fire in the wood stove, we've handled it 9 times. You cut it. And then you load it, you take it to the house and unload it, you split it, you stack it, you move it to the deck, you move it inside the house, you get it in the stove, you handle it about 9 times. You say, isn't there an easier way to do it? Sure there is. Turn the thermostat up. That's real easy. But buddy, that opportunity, that gives an opportunity for for work. And I remember my dad took us out. He didn't have a wood stove, but he had a fireplace. And they keep that thing going all winter long because it's cold in Georgia. You know, it gets real cold down there, you know. Sure, you know. And so, I remember Dad used to set an assembly line up chopping wood. You know, as three of us boys and Dad, there was four of us there. You know, we didn't all just stand around and watch. My dad take the sledgehammer in the mall. You know, back in those days, they didn't have those things now, those monster malls. You seen those things? Man, those are great. You know, the weight is built into the way. Back in those days, we had the old chisel and the sledge, you know, the mall, knocking it down through there. And, man, I hated it whenever he got hickory. When oak is dried and it's not green, you can hit oak one time and it splits. But you get, not just like that, but, you know, kind of splits. Hickory has all that stringy stuff, and you got to just work at it. But I remember Dad had a assembly line. You know, we put a big old round log here, and here was the logs that need to be split, and the logs are split, and here we go, stack this here. And it was always looking ahead, making it here, making room here for this, always looking ahead. The job always required us boys to look ahead. I look back at that. I don't know if Dad did that on purpose or if he just did it for survival. I don't know. But it taught us initiative. It taught us to see things and get it done. You know, I told my kids, I said, after a while, you know, I'm not going to tell you to empty the trash. And if you're still telling the kids to empty the trash when they're 16, something's wrong. Give them that job, teach them initiative. Every morning, you get the trash cans, you get it done. Okay? Initiative. Girls don't need to be told after supper to help with the dishes. When supper's over, the girls get involved and help them do the dishes. It's just initiative. It teaches them initiative, okay? So this, living life wisely means that I build initiative into my character, okay? If I don't have initiative, if I don't learn to work without guide, overseer, or ruler, I'm in trouble, okay? I'm in trouble. So build initiative into your kids' lives. Build initiative into your character. If you don't have it, you need to develop that necessary character trait. Now, number 19, third lesson out of this chapter. Lesson number 19 is in verses 16 through 19 here. Familiar scriptures, 16 through 19. The Bible says, these six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. So here's my 19th lesson. Living life wisely is the result of avoiding that which God specifically hates. You got a list here, folks, of things that God says He specifically hates. I think living life wisely would be avoiding these. Living life wisely would be avoiding these. All sin has consequences. All sin is sin in the eyes of God. But when you come to a passage of Scripture that plainly says, this is what God hates. And then he lists several sins. I think it's wise to avoid becoming guilty of those particular sins. Now, God hates sin. Period. He hates every sin. He can never be reconciled to it. He hates nothing but sin. But there are some sins in which he does hate in a special manner. And those are mentioned here. Wisdom looks at this list and keeps a close check on your heart. How am I doing? Because, friend, we're given to all of these things. These things are in all of us. So am I keeping these things in check? Am I allowing the Spirit of God to keep my heart clean of these things? Look at it here. Look at the first one. Pride. Pride. That's a proud look. Isn't that amazing? Is it any wonder that this is the first sin mentioned? It was the original sin in heaven, not on earth. In heaven, when Lucifer rebelled against God, he did so in pride. Okay, he desired himself to be lifted up and be equal with God, and he was cast out of heaven because of it. Pride is at the base of many other sins. Pride finds its way into our looks. So God doesn't just hate pride. He hates the very look of pride. You got to be careful how you carry yourself. I talked to the boys in homiletics in preaching class up at the college about how you carry yourself as a preacher. Says a lot. You don't want to. Walk around with your head down. Oh, woe is me. I'm being humble because I'm a preacher. That's a false humility. You don't want to slouch. You don't want to strut. You be careful. And body attitude. An attitude, okay, carries over to your body language. So be careful about pride. Pride, a proud look. Examine your heart. Make sure you're not getting into pride. God hates pride. Living life wisely is avoiding pride. Lying. Lying. Again, it's no wonder that this is second on the list. Lying is despicable. It is despicable. It was characteristic of Satan in the Garden of Eden. He told Eve, "Thou shalt not surely die." It was an out and out, bald-faced lie. Just a lie. Lying is hated by God because it is the opposite of all that He is in His person and His character. You see, God is truth. Jesus is truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. The Word of God is the Word of truth. Lying is the opposite of truth. I must stay away from lying. And it's a sin that every person is given to. Your kids are going to fall right into it right from the bat. You're going to have to teach them how to tell the truth, that it's right to tell the truth, and you're going to have to fight lying all your life. So easy just to lie. So easy. So you just got to be careful. Stay away from it. Check your heart. Stay on top of this thing. Ask the Spirit of God to bring it to your mind and convict you. If you ever get close to it, I told a story in church a few weeks ago about when that one time in 10 years I lied to Brother Brown out there in Iowa. Oh, my goodness, ate my lunch. Killed me. Horrible. I had to go to him and tell him, "I lied to you." It's a horrible thing. I'm in the full-time ministry. I'm a graduate of Bible college. Lied to the pastor. See? Why? That's our nature. We're given to it. But the wise person just decides, you know what? Truth is truth. That's what I'm going to tell the truth. I don't care if it kills me. I'm going to tell the truth. Boy, you can see some kids are different. Kids are different from each other. I'm within the same family. Some kids can lie and really be slick about it. Other kids can lie and they can't be slick about it. You see it in their eyes. You see it in how they handle themselves the rest of the day. My wife and I have both said that child lied. We can see it in their behavior. They're reflected on their face. And thank God, not long, here comes that child. But not all kids are like that. Some can lie to you and you never guess it and they don't come back around. So they got to be taught lying is sin. Lying. Murder. Verse number 17. Hands that shed innocent blood. Now many people use this to teach that abortion is murder. And it is. Okay? Abortion is, you know, murder. But innocent blood obviously means more than abortion. This would include any cold-blooded murder of any person. David committed murder of an innocent Uriah. That didn't mean Uriah was not without sin. But he was premeditated. Cold-blooded murder took his life. Okay, murder, an evil heart. Verse number 18. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. That's a heart that designs and a head that devises evil. A heart that connives and works to bring evil to pass. There are people like that, folks. They sit around and generate evil. They think of how they can do something despicable. Okay? So be careful about that. The pursuit of wickedness. Feet that be swift and running to mischief. You know, that's those who pursue wrong. You ever noticed how many people, or some people, just seem to end up in the wrong place at the wrong time? Over and over and over again? It's sometimes they have a heart for evil. Somebody else in the classroom starts the misbehavior, but this person just gravitates towards it, runs toward it. You know, be careful about that. Feet that be swift and running the mischief. And then a false witness that speaketh lies. This is a little different. This is not lying to protect yourself. This is lying about somebody else. Lying about somebody else. Lying about their character. Lying about their person. Okay? A false witness. This is an affront to God and man. And then look at the last one there. He that soweth discord among brethren. God hates that. God hates the person that goes around and plants seeds of discord amongst brethren. That's saved people, the community of Christian. Okay? Community of Christian people. That's in a church. That's among churches. That's among independent Baptists. There's a lot of libel. There's a lot of slander. There's a lot of seeds of discord that are sowed in our own churches. People planting little comments, raising innuendo. See? Putting a question mark in somebody's mind about somebody else's character. or about something the church did, or the church voted to do, or direction of a program the pastor implemented, and little comments that don't show loyalty and cooperation, just so little doubts and question marks. And none of that passes God's attention. He hates it. See, no wonder he says in Psalm 133, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." How good is it? How pleasant is it? It's like the ointment that ran down on Aaron's beard. It's precious. And you've heard me say, the first people that come into a church, the first person that can tell if there's unity or not in the church are the visitors. If they walk in, they can sense a warm spirit of unity, or they can sense a cold spirit of disunity. Real quick. God hates it when people sow discord. Again, I've told stories. I appreciate the men of this church who have have the guts to come to me face to face and say, "What about this?" I'd much rather deal with it one-on-one and answer their questions and have somebody circle around and raise questions and doubts. Man alive, I've had it happen both ways. And believe you me, I appreciate the guys who have enough guts to come in and say, "What about this?" And even look you in the face and say, "You know what, I don't agree with it." We don't have to agree. We don't have to agree. But we all got to be headed down the same direction. Amen? And one way to do it is to avoid sowing seeds of discord. Okay? Planting those seeds of discord. We'll catch lesson 20 next week. I'll bring the little sheet of paper with me. Give you the first 20 lessons, 17, 18, and 19 today. Just lessons on living life wisely. All right? God bless you.